I want to welcome everybody. Thanks for joining us today at all of our churches, everybody online as well. Why don't you grab that outline out of the program? We're going to jump right in today to our last value, which this is really part two of that value that we started looking at last week. And if you're just joining us, since Easter, we've been looking at the values that run Eastlake Church, that define the community of Jesus followers we are trying to become and the individual people we are trying to become. And here is our seventh value that runs Eastlake Church. Write it down. It's that as Jesus' disciples, we reveal the kingdom of God. We reveal the kingdom of God. And as we said last week, here's our definition around here for the kingdom of God. It is God in action. The kingdom of God simply means it is the realm where what God wants done is done. It is anywhere or any person where the rule and reign, the actions of God are experienced or expressed. And we are to help others see God in action, that he has always been in action in their life and that he is at work right now to show and reveal his love to them. We are to be revealers of this Jesus way of living, this alternative way of living in our world. I want to make a little confession as we begin. Some of my favorite, let me start kind of with my favorite TV networks. Believe it or not, some of my favorite TV networks are HGTV or DIY Network. Anybody else? You love those channels? Yes, I love those. Specifically, my favorite shows are like the landscape shows, the backyard, you know, crashers, Desperate Landscapes is another great one. And I love those shows where they redo a yard or redo a house. And if you've watched those shows, the best part of the show, what's the best part of the show? The last 3 minutes, right? What do they call the last 3 minutes of the shows? The reveal, where usually the day before the project is done, the homeowners have been working in the project, but the last day they send them off. So that way it's a bit of a surprise. And then they bring the homeowners back, and what do? They make them close their eyes, and they walk them to the backyard, and they put them in the perfect spot so they can kind of take it all in. And then the designer, the lead construction guy, he looks at them and says, okay. Or she looks at them and says, okay, open your eyes. And some people cry. I'm like, dude, it's a backyard. It's not like your baby being born, right? Like, come on. Other people, like, they go, they're jumping around and they're just going crazy and hugging, and they're so excited because something that they had no idea could exist in their backyard now exists, right? There's been this amazing transformation. The dirt and weeds and leftover cinder blocks are gone, and in its place is this tranquil oasis with multiple seating areas, an outdoor kitchen, a water feature. And they're overwhelmed that they're like, we didn't think we could have this. But the subtle piece of the show that I enjoy watching the most is not the reaction of the homeowners that are receiving that. But the shows don't focus on this, but if you watch closely, you notice the joy that the designer or the landscaper gets in giving this gift to those homeowners, helping them see something and experience something that they didn't think existed, that they didn't think they could ever have. Those of us that are Jesus followers, that's a lot like our role in this world. That we're supposed to be kind of makeover artists, if you will, in this world. Helping people see and experience something that they didn't think they could ever experience or they didn't even think could exist. And ultimately, it's this thing called the kingdom of God. That there's this different way of living and loving inside of the kingdom of this world. And we are to be people that give people glimpses of this thing called the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, it was the centerpiece of Jesus' message, ministry, and mission. And Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God, meaning he kind of said, hey, the kingdom of God is here in a brand new way through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. But as we talked about last week, we live in this point in history right now that is this in-between time. In between the inauguration, the first coming of Jesus, and the culmination, the second coming of Jesus. But the kingdom of God is still at work today in the world through the Holy Spirit and through the church. And Jesus gave the church, people, his followers, his mission to be revealers of the kingdom of God. That God has always been working throughout history to show people his love. And we have an approach to how we reveal the kingdom around here. And as we said last week, our approach around here is not through, you know, violence or bringing judgment on the world or through trying to take control of government. And if we could just, you know, like make the laws help people follow Jesus, everything would be a whole lot better. We don't do that because that's not what Jesus did. And so last week we started by walking through the first half of what we do, how we reveal the kingdom of God. And if you weren't here last week, this will be new. And if you were here last week, this will be a review. But these first three are a review, and then we're going to give you four more today. So here's the review. Let's jump in here. What is our approach? Well, the first thing we do is what Jesus did, is to passionately pray for the kingdom to come. Passionately pray for the kingdom to come. Jesus prayed the most famous prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is in heaven." Jesus said the first thing you do is you pray the kingdom would come, that God's actions would be done in the earth perfectly like they are in heaven, like that what God wants to accomplish would be done. Prayer sets the stage for God's purposes to play out in our lives and in the lives of our friends. And so what we are praying when we pray, "Lord, your kingdom come," we pray that people would be added to the kingdom, that those who are not yet, who do not yet know Jesus would come to know him, and we pray that we would be good representatives of the kingdom. The second thing we do, we pray and then we show. We consistently show the kingdom is here through our love and good deeds. Matthew chapter 5, this is being salt and light in our world. It's letting the way that we live show people that the kingdom has come through the way we express generosity, stand for justice, offer kindness and compassion, that there's a different way to live. So we pray, we show, and then the next step in our approach that we talked about is, like Jesus, we intentionally share our lives with people who are not yet in the kingdom. Jesus regularly ate, drank, and went to parties with those of the religious community condemned. Jesus helped people who felt like the kingdom of God was so far out of their reach realize it was so very near. And this is simply being friends with people who do not yet believe and letting God reveal himself through the natural course of our relationships. And here's the truth. If we do these first three things really well, that's what we talked about last week. And if you missed last week, you can go on our website, any of our church websites, and you can listen or watch this talk from last week. But if we do these first things, three things really well, opportunities to do the next step will naturally present themselves. And here's what that is. We must be prepared to story. We must be prepared to story. What in the world does that mean? It means listen to other stories, tell your story, and tell the Jesus story. I mean, is there anything better than a great story? I love a great story. And I was reminded of the power of a compelling story this week. It was late one night, and I was in my home office working, and my wife was putting our kids to bed, and then after she put the kids to bed, she came downstairs, and I kind of paused my work and went into the living room just for a few minutes for us to catch up on a few things and go over kind of the next couple days, the kids' calendar and all the stuff that we had to get them to. And then when I was about to leave the room, she turned the TV on and started watching a movie. And honestly, it's a movie that I've never seen. I don't know the whole story. Let's see if I can say this right. Les Miserables? Did I say that right? I know I strike you as the person that speaks fluent French, but not so much. Honestly, I've never seen the whole story. Like, I'd never been to the theater. I know I probably strike you as a big musical theater guy. Again, not so much. And the reason I'd never seen the whole story is because my wife tried to get me to watch the movie, the one with the whole lot of singing in it that came out like 2 years ago. And I watched like the first 10 minutes. And then as soon as the Wolverine started singing, I was out. I was like, I'm a little more into the claws coming out than the song coming out. So like, no thanks. And I just couldn't do the musical thing. You know, I was like, yeah, not so much. But the one that she started watching the other night, this is a 1998 version starring Liam Neeson. I'm like, you mean Schindler's List guy? I mean, you know, the dad from Taken, Hannibal from the A-Team? Like, I'm in. Like, I am totally in. And not to mention Uma Thurman is in it. Let's Kill Bill. So I was like, okay, this is going to be good. And it's not a musical. There's no singing in this version. Praise Jesus. And so I just kind of sit down and watch the first 5 minutes. The opening scene is amazing. If you know the story of Les Mis, I mean, the priest and the opening scene of incredible forgiveness and the main character being overwhelmed at the grace that somebody would extend And why would somebody offer forgiveness? And then the entire movie is this amazing story of kind of tragedy and triumph, grace and forgiveness, an incredible multiple layers of love story and vengeance and redemption. I mean, it is a great story. Needless to say, I got no more work done that night. I was sucked into the story. We are part of the greatest story in the world. It's the story of God. And the Bible, essentially from beginning to end, is an amazing love story of God for all humanity, who has been doing everything since the beginning to restore a relationship with us. And we are part of this story. The Bible is an amazing story of redemption, of tragedy, of triumph, of grace, of forgiveness. It's an amazing story that gives us hope of a better future. Look at the next verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Underline that little phrase, the little three-word phrase, anyone who asks. I'm going to turn this fan on. I'm hot. I don't mean good looking. I mean actually warm. Okay. There we go. That feels much better. All right. Anyone who asks. Here's the point of what this verse says, is we have to be living in different ways and ultimately for different things for people to ask. The problem with so many Christians is they're trying to tell people about Jesus who aren't asking. What does Peter say? He's like, be ready to give an answer for anyone who asks. And he says that the reason people will ask is because of the way we're living. In other words, we have to really be showing, right? Like we pray and we show. Like if we're really showing that the kingdom is here, it will create these natural opportunities to share Jesus. Everybody look at the bottom of your outline, turn it over to the very bottom. Every week we offer a resource list of books that go along with what we're talking about. A great book that I read this week called Saturate by Jeff Vanderstel. I wish I would have read it last week. Because it encompasses really the theme of what we've talked about the last 2 weeks. And it's this great book where he describes this idea in 1 Peter chapter 3 as this. He says, it's living in such a way that would demand a Jesus explanation. Think about that. That is, Jesus people, we live in such a way where the only response to when someone says, why in the world would you be so generous to people you don't know? I mean, why would you care for someone on the other side of the planet that you've never met, that you probably never will? I mean, why would you forgive someone who has hurt you so deeply? He says that as Jesus people, we should live in such a way where the only way that we could explain it is Jesus. I've seen this play out in my own life this last year as my wife and I have endeavored to live out kingdom values in our family. And I've talked about around here that this last year has been quite the journey for us as we stepped into serving as foster parents. And it was a big step of surrender and obedience for us as a family. And I've described it this way, that being foster parents is the best, hardest thing that we have ever done as a family. But as we took this on as part of just our way of expressing kingdom values as a family, and it's something that Jesus asked us to do, and we just went about our everyday normal life in our neighborhood, in our little league circles of friends, in the circles of friends, you know, that we have and in the community, it naturally created people to ask questions. That they would ask questions like, hey, how did you guys get into this? What made you decide to do this and have this child in your home? And why are you doing this? And kind of how did this happen? And we would simply respond something like this every single time. That we would say, you know what, honestly, this was never in our family plan. Like we never thought we would do this. But we are Jesus followers, and it's something that we really feel like Jesus has kind of asked us to do. That we have been blessed in our family. We have margin in our home. We have an extra bedroom. We think we have a little margin in our love. And so it's something that we are doing to kind of show and like Jesus has blessed us to be a blessing. And so that's just that's what we're doing, and that's why we're doing it. That's our only motivation. And it created this natural opportunity to just share part of our current Jesus story. That's part of our current Jesus story. That's not my whole Jesus story. That's not my wife's entire Jesus story. But that's our current Jesus story. It's just a slice of what Jesus is doing in our life right now. every single one of us who are followers of Jesus, we have a Jesus story. You have a Jesus story. And we need to learn how to be comfortable articulating in normal everyday relationships our Jesus story. And maybe you've never thought of that. Maybe you never realized, like, I have a Jesus story. And if I were to come up to you after service and ask, like, hey, tell me your Jesus story, you would go, dude, I don't even know where to start. And I think probably a lot of us are maybe that way. So let me give you a quick little formula on how to share your Jesus story. How do you share your Jesus story? It's real simple. Here's how you share it. You talk about who you were before you met Jesus. Then you talk about how Jesus found you, and then how Jesus has changed you. That's how you tell a Jesus story. And here's who I was. Here's how Jesus found me. In other words, what were the circumstances that started opening your eyes to the grace and the love and the goodness of God? What was it a tragedy in your life? Was it a significant transition? Was it a new friend or relationship that God brought in your life that all of a sudden started you to see things differently? And then what has Jesus done? How has he changed you? And that's how you share a Jesus story. And every one of us have a Jesus story. And the greatest and most powerful tool that we have to share Jesus, it's our story. It's not doctrine or theology. It's not telling people, well, hey, here's the way the Bible says that we should live. Like, no, the greatest tool and resource that we have is simply sharing our Jesus story. Here's what Jesus has done in my life, and here's what Jesus is doing in my life. And as Jesus people, we need to be comfortable sharing that story. Let me tell you a great place to practice sharing your Jesus story. In a growth group. If you are a growth group host, or if you're in a growth group, here's what I encourage you. Talk to your growth group leader. And I would get in a habit of every time that you meet one person, share their Jesus story. Like, just to go, hey, we're going to take the first 5-10 minutes and like, hey, just tell everybody your Jesus story. And if you're in a group that's been together for a long time, like my group, and we've been together for years, I know the good, the bad, and the ugly of everybody in our group already. So I already know their kind of big Jesus story, but we all have a current Jesus story, meaning we all have, here's what Jesus is doing in me now. Here's the changes. Here's the struggles. Here's the questions. Here's the things that I'm celebrating. And so we need to get comfortable sharing our Jesus story. We also need to know the big Jesus story and be able to share that with people. Like, man, here's kind of essentially in a paragraph, the story of God. And then we need to become great listeners to other people's stories, their life stories, so that we as Jesus people can help reveal the kingdom of God, help them see that God has always been working in their life to get their attention, to show him his love, to extend his grace to them. And if we do those three things well, it will naturally lead to this next step in our approach. Write this down. We extend an invite. What does that mean? We extend an invite into a Jesus community, a growth group, our gathering like this, and we need to extend an invite into a relationship with Jesus. I think for some, inviting someone to church can feel like the buildup that you had, you know, asking your crush in middle school out on a date, right? It's kind of like, whoa, it's a big deal. I don't know if I can, oh man, I gotta get up the courage. And for some of you, extending an invite is really easy and natural and normal, but others of you, maybe based on your personality, you feel like you're crossing some unspoken cultural boundary that you're like, oh, I don't know if we're supposed to do that. Here's what I have found in my life. Once true friendships are established, people appreciate an invite even if they don't take you up on it. Every neighborhood I've lived in my 13 years of living in this community, as I've gotten to know my neighbors and become friends with my neighbors and I've gotten to know different circles in the kids that where my kids go to school and made different relationships, I've extended invites to our friends and to our neighbors. And some of them have taken us up on that and are now part of our church community, and others have not. But even the ones who didn't take us up on that, they appreciated the invite. Because there's this basis of friendship. And I think when any time there's a basis of friendship, people appreciate being invited to something that is meaningful and significant to you. And inviting someone doesn't have to be weird or awkward. That's why we provide a great tool for you every single week to help make that easy. It's these. Reach inside your program. Get these babies out. Okay, none of you just did what I said. Awesome. I'm glad to see I have such great leverage and influence in your life as your pastor. Awesome. I feel so confident about my ministry right now. All right. Every week we provide these to you to make a simple invitation. And these are so important. And let me tell you why extending an invite to someone is so important. Because it lets them know they are welcome. Even if they don't take you up on it initially, like, hey, this is a place where you are welcome. Because newsflash, most people think church is only for church people. You used to think that. Some of you just had an epiphany. You're like, I'm a church person. When did this happen? Oh, crap, I am. You are a church person. If you've been here like 4 out of the last 6 weeks, you're a church person. Some are like, oh, I can't believe I'm a church person. Think about how you used to think before you were a church person, right? You're like, church is for church people. I mean, that's what church is for. And so most people don't even realize that, hey, they're welcome. Like, you don't have to believe everything we believe to kind of show up and check it out and experience it. And that's why I love our format. What we do every week around here is our services are designed for both and. They are both for believer and skeptic, the person who's already saved and the person that is seeking. And most people don't even realize that. And so by extending an invite, you're letting them just even know something that I think there's a cultural barrier where people go, well, church is for church people. I mean, why would, that's not for me. And no, it's for everybody. Everybody's welcome. And so first of all, just understand, in an extended invitation lets people know that and understand that. But let me take kind of all the pressure off the invite for you. Here's kind of the spiritual part that I want you to realize on this point. Here's what it is. We are not responsible for the outcome of an invite, but we are responsible for the obedience to invite. Think about that. We're not responsible for the outcome. What Jesus is doing in someone else's heart, how his Holy Spirit is working on them and drawing them and wooing them to himself. That's God's job. That's not our job. We can't make or force any of that stuff to happen. That's Holy Spirit stuff. But we are responsible for the obedience to be available, to be the representative, ambassador that extends an invitation to somebody that is in our circle of relationships that God is drawing to himself. Look at this next verse, Romans chapter 10. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can people call on him if they have not believed in him? And how can they believe in him if they've not heard his message? How can they hear if no one tells the good news? You see, we not only need to just invite into a gathering like this or our growth group and extend that invitation, but we as Jesus people need to be comfortable and realize that, man, part of what God wants us to do is to be able to extend an actual invitation to our friend into a relationship with Jesus for those who are ready. Like, that's not just a pastor job, all right? The mission of our church community is not, you know, Pastor Mike and James helping people find and follow Jesus. Like, that's not the mission of our church. The mission statement of our church is people helping people find and follow Jesus. That's something all Jesus followers do. We all have a part to play in that. And we need to be comfortable knowing our story and the Jesus story so we can extend an invitation for people to enter into a relationship with God through his son Jesus. I experienced the awesomeness of getting to play that part in someone's life about six, seven weeks ago. There's a guy that I met in our church about 8 months ago who came for the very first time and checked it out. And after the service, came up, introduced himself to me, and just said, hey, you know, this is my first time here. I wanted to say hello. I really liked it. And then he made it abundantly clear. He's like, but I want to let you know, I don't believe what you guys believe. Like, I'm just checking this thing out, kind of enjoyed it, but I'm not a believer. And I'm like, yeah, right on. Loud and clear. Got it. And I said, but hey, you can, you know, keep coming. Hope you enjoy it. And then I started seeing him, you know, every so often and then a little more regularly. And over the next couple months, we would have, you know, every month or so, I would say an interaction after service. And it would be casual or maybe talk about the subject that we talked about. And after every conversation, he would make sure that I knew. He'd go, hey, just to be clear, I enjoyed it, but I don't believe what you guys believe. And I'm like, got it, you know, okay, right on, keep coming. And then he came up to me, probably this is about 3 months ago, and after a service, and we started talking, and again, it was like, man, I really like this. And then he said this phrase to me. He goes, man, I'm not a believer, but I really like the energy that I feel here. And I felt God nudge me, and I looked at him, and I said, I was listening to his story, right? And I wanted to insert the Jesus story into his story. So I looked at him, I said, that energy you feel, we call that the Holy Spirit. That's what that is. That's actually the presence of God at work in the world and in our lives. And he's working in your life right now. And then I just stared at him. And his answer back to me was awesome. He looks at me, he's like, maybe. He wasn't saying, it wasn't a full on, I don't believe. It was like, maybe that's what it is. And then he went on his way, you know? And then about 6 weeks ago, which was a month after the energy conversation, he comes up to me on the patio, we start talking again, and he's like, hey, could I talk to you kind of away from everybody else? And I was like, yeah, sure. So we just stepped inside of another room and sat down, and he just started talking about some challenges and some stuff going on in his life. And I said, well, hey, let me pray for you about that. And again, I felt this nudge from God. And I looked at him and I said, hey, I'll totally pray with you about all that stuff. And then I called him by name and I said, but you know what? I want to invite you. Like, are you ready to like walk into a relationship with Jesus? Like, you know, you've been coming around like for 8 months now. I'm like, you're a church person? No, I didn't say that. He was, right? I mean, he'd been around 8 months. He was like, when did this happen? I'm a church person now. And I was like, man, you've been coming around 8 months. And I was like, I want to invite you into a relationship with God. And here's how that happens, through inviting Christ into our life. And I looked at him, I said, I'm not saying you have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. But is there enough information on the table at this point for you to make a decision? Like, is there a want to in your heart? Because that want to believe is called faith. I was like, do you want to walk in a relationship with Jesus? And he looked at me and he said, yeah, I think I do. And we prayed and he walked into a relationship with Jesus. And here's the thing. I needed to be obedient to the invite. The outcome wasn't on me. If he would have looked at me and said, no, not ready, that would be okay too. I'm responsible for the invite. You and I are representatives, ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And we need to understand that as Jesus followers, it is not a pastor's job, it is not the job of a service to invite people into a relationship with Jesus. That those who are ready, that God is drawing to himself, we're not forcing anything on anybody, but God is always drawing people to himself just like he drew you to himself. And we need to be open and available to extend that invitation. And after somebody makes a decision to follow Jesus, we have an incredible opportunity to do this next step. Write it down. Deliberately disciple those who believe. This is the primary role of every Jesus follower on the planet. We are not meant to just attend a service, invite friends, give, and volunteer a little. All those are good things. All those support the mission. That's not the mission. The primary job of every believer, what is the role of every person who would call themselves a follower of Jesus? It is to be a disciple who makes disciples. Look at some of Jesus' last words, Matthew 28. Look at this. Jesus said, I am here speaking with all authority of God, who has commanded me to give you this commission or this mission. Underline this next little phrase. Go out and make disciples. Jesus said, here's the mission. This is what I'm leaving you here to do. Go out and make disciples in all nations. Ceremonially wash them through baptism in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Underline this next three words. Then disciple them. Well, what does that mean? Good news. The definition is right here. Form them in the practices and postures that I've taught you and show them how to follow the commands I've laid down for you, and I will be with you day after day to the end of the age. Jesus' mission that he gave was not, hey, go out and make deciders. Get a bunch of people to make a decision for me. Jesus didn't say, go out and make believers. People who believe something in their head. They have this intellectual belief and knowledge of God, yet their hearts and the way they live are super far from him. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, go and make disciples. What does that mean? It means learners, apprentices. Somebody that will say, I'm an apprentice. I'm learning this Jesus way. A definition of a disciple is somebody who is devoted to becoming more like Jesus in everything, every day. And so we are supposed to be becomers, learners of this Jesus way, who are helping others become and learn this Jesus way. The way that we've said this around here for years in our community is that all of us need somebody who is one or two steps ahead of us with Jesus, and all of us need somebody that's one or two steps behind us. that's the way that the kingdom of God has advanced for a couple thousand years. People helping people find and follow Jesus. That's how it's done. We need people that are discipling us, and we need people that we are discipling. Now, again, I know that disciple word is one not used in our culture today, but let me give you kind of a little slogan on how can you be a discipler? Because if you are a Jesus follower, you are supposed to be. I am supposed to be. Like, intentionally engaged in helping people form them in the practices and postures. Helping them follow the commands. Like that's what we're supposed to be doing. How do we do that? Write this little phrase if you're taking notes on the side. Here's how simple this is. Learn, live, pass it on. What does it mean to be a disciple maker and a disciple? It means learn, live, pass it on. Let's say that out loud. Can we do that, everybody, all of our churches, all of you outside on the patio freezing to death in this terrible weather that we have here? All of you in parent viewing rooms, learn, live, pass it on. Ready, go. Learn, live, pass it on. That's how easy it is. Learn. In other words, what are you learning? Like, what are you learning in here? What are you learning when you do the e-devotional during the week? What are you learning in your growth group? What is God showing you as you go out through your everyday life? All right, like, learn. And then you actually just try to live that out. How do you put that into practice? Not have a head knowledge. The goal of what Jesus came to do isn't to teach us a bunch of stuff about God, but it's to help us live differently in light of God because of him and what he is doing in us. And so we learn, we live, we struggle, we try to figure this thing out, but we have help from somebody ahead of us. And then we pass it on to somebody behind us. Like, we're helping other people go, man, here's what I've learned, and here's how I overcame that, and here's how I'm trying to get through this and understand this and get, you know, be a better parent or a husband or a wife or friend. Like, here's what I'm going through. And we need people on both sides helping us do that. And so here's my question. Who's a little bit ahead of you and who's a little bit behind you that you have intentional relationships with? Like, that's how this thing is supposed to go. And then here's our last approach. And it's really the beginning step all over again. What's the next step? Here it is. Repeat the process throughout your life. Repeat the process throughout life. Jesus' invitation to be revealers of the kingdom of God is meant to be taken up in every age, in every stage of our life. This is not something that we engage in only in certain seasons of life when it is convenient. Right? Because is any season of life convenient? I mean, some are easier than others, right? But at the time, you don't think so. But, you know, this isn't like only for people who don't have kids, because they're the ones that have margin, right? This isn't only for empty nesters. If you're going, well, man, I'm retired. I get to retire out of the mission of Jesus. Nobody retires out of the mission of Jesus, right? I mean, this is whether if you are a college student, you are to be a revealer of the kingdom of God. If you are a single young adult, you are to be a revealer of the kingdom of God. If you are married without kids, you suck, okay? Because you have so much income and so much time. That's just not fair. Anyway, that's my own personal problem. Let's move on. If you're married without kids, you're supposed to be a revealer of the kingdom of God. If you are overwhelmed by your kids, you're supposed to be a revealer of the kingdom of God. If you are empty nesters, woohoo, okay? You are to be a revealer of the kingdom of God. If you are in retirement, you are to be a revealer of the kingdom of God. That is what we are to do in every age and every stage. Look at this last verse in your outline, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Make no mistake, God cannot be mocked. What you give is what you get. What you sow or plant, you harvest. Those who sow seeds into their flesh will only harvest destruction for their sinful nature. But those who sow seeds into the Spirit shall harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Here's what this scripture is saying. We are all sowing seeds, planting seeds every day of our life by the way that we live, on our jobs, in our schools, in our community, in our homes, in our friendship. Our life is always planting seeds. And the question is, what kind of seeds are we planting? Are we planting seeds that will just grow up more of the kingdom of this world? Like more selfishness, more sin, more brokenness? Or are we planting seeds of the kingdom of God everywhere we go that will grow into revealing everlasting life? That there is a better way to live in love right now, and there is a promise for all eternity. So here's my closing question. What kind of seeds is your life planting? Consider that. I mean, what are you living for? What are the goal of your life? What's the ultimate purpose of your life? Is it just you? Or is it the kingdom of God? That in everything you do and everything that you are and everywhere you go, that we are to be a revealer of his kingdom.